We're in Proverbs 23 this morning, and you see that on the PowerPoint, the title of the message is Evidences of a Wise Child. And you know what? There are some of us in here this morning that enjoy sermons where the preacher just kind of hits us between the eyes. There are some of us that enjoy the preacher coming down and stomping on our toes. I say all this figuratively speaking, mind you. And I understand that, and I appreciate that, and from time to time the Lord will lead me to do that, and from time to time I need to be under that preaching. But I have also come to understand that it is the systematic study and teaching of God's Word that gives us the truths that we need to live by. And so this morning we're going to look through a portion of Proverbs 23 as Solomon writes to his son, and Solomon is pleading with his son to give him his heart and to turn out to be a wise man. Of course, outside of Jesus Christ, Solomon was the wisest man that had ever lived because of the divine wisdom that God had given to him. And so this morning, I want to work our way through this passage. If this sounds familiar to some of you, I'm glad, because that means hopefully it is soaking in. But because of the increase of young families and because of the increase of young children in our ministry, I want to come back and preach through this message. And you know, after all, God did command us to replenish the earth and to multiply and to rear our children to glorify Him, right? And so, thus, we want to do that. Let's begin reading in verse number 15. Solomon says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Our Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the truths of this morning that are given to us in this passage. They give evidence of a child that has truly reached the point of wisdom in their life. And Lord, we are all progressing, and we do know that, Lord, you want to see progress in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that each individual in this room, no matter the age, accepts the truth that is presented to them and that you give them through your word and then applies it in their life and grows as a result of it. Because, Lord, if we don't take the truth that you give us and apply it and do it, then, Lord, we're at a stalemate. We're just stagnant. And, Lord, we don't want that in our lives. And, Lord, as we as adults progress through our life spiritually, we are a testimony to our own children. And when we stagnate spiritually, Lord, we are a testimony in a negative way to our children. And we don't want that. And so, Father, would you please not just open our minds to the truth, but open our hearts, Lord, to apply these things in our lives. And may you be honored by it all, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 15, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." A few Sundays ago, I preached a message in which we defined wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I want us to know this morning that wisdom is not equivalent with knowledge or to knowledge. They're two different things. Wisdom begins with knowledge, but wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in a way that pleases God and to apply it in our lives. And so Solomon is writing to his son, and he's saying, "Son, be wise, and if you're wise, I will rejoice." See, wisdom does not ask the question, "What do you know?" Wisdom asks the question, "What are you doing with what you know?" Well, in this passage, we have seven areas that are given to us where a young person exhibits wisdom. And so, parents, please take note. And as you look at your children and you evaluate their life in light of the things that we see this morning, if there are red flags, would you please take note? and do something about it. It may involve doing something in your child's life. It may involve doing something in your life to be a better testimony for them. But please heed the warning. In verse number 16, it says this, "Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." What's the first evidence of a wise child? They talk of things that are right. We can tell what captures our hearts by what we talk about. What is in our heart will eventually come out of our lips. And so parents, listen to a child or a teen talk and you can tell where their heart is. What topics carry the most excitement or the most enthusiasm in their voice when they talk? And what carries the most excitement in your voice, parent, as you talk? What are the topics that seem to resurface when our children are free to talk about whatever they want? If you listen to that, it will tell you what their mind dwells on. And a wise child will talk of right things, not foolish things, not insignificant things, but of right things. Secretive conversations among teenagers in low tones are not a good sign of wisdom. When a teenager consistently talks of guy-girl relationships, they're not wise. It reveals something that is percolating in their heart that should not be there. When they talk of activities among themselves that they know that their parents will not approve of, then they are not wise. But let me ask this question as I preach to the young people and to the parents. Parents, what do we talk about in front of our children? We need to talk about the Lord to our children. I understand that there are many aspects in life that we need to teach our children about, and we need to talk to our children about a variety of things, but one of those top topics needs to be God Almighty. Parent, share a verse from your devotions with your children. Show them what it's like to have a relationship with God. When you're home together in the evenings, instruct your child to have their own devotions and then ask them from time to time what they've read or what they've learned. And let me say this, that there are some folks that like to take this approach, and that is, I'm going to let my child decide for themselves whether they want to read the Bible or whether they want to go to church or whether they want to go to this church or to that church or how they want to practice their religion. And we get this idea that they can just make up their own mind. Parent, that's a bunch of hogwash. You need to direct your children in the ways of the Lord, to teach them to love and to serve the one true God. And so teach them, but teach them by example. Share with them. I was reading this morning in my Bible, and this is what it says. Isn't that good? And don't be afraid, parents, to ask your children what they've learned in their devotions. We've got two daughters. One is married and one is not, and they're 29 years old. And I still ask the daughter who is not married, because the other one obviously has the husband who is the authority in her life now, but I will ask our other daughter, what is God teaching you now? And you know what? It has become such an open topic of discussion, it's not awkward. Parents, make it an open topic of discussion. What is God teaching you? And teach them to speak of right things. My first year here at Brentwood Baptist Church, Miss Varney, who was our kindergarten teacher at that time in the K-5, sent somebody down to get me. I was sitting in my office, and she sent a student down and said, Miss Varney wants you to come down to our classroom. Of course, y'all know what goes through a pastor's mind when the K-5 teacher sends a student and says, we need you in our classroom. I'm expecting blood and all kinds of stuff, and oh, this is not going to be good. I walked down there, and you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to sing to me, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And those kids were so proud of the fact that they had that song memorized. They could sing it all word for word. And you know what? Miss Varney made a big deal out of it. Should she have? You better believe she should have. Teach them to talk about godly things. Now, I will warn you, parents, if that child of yours learns how to sing Jesus Loves Me, you never know when it's going to come out. Maybe in the middle of the grocery store. Maybe in the middle of a restaurant, but let them sing to the top of their lungs, Jesus loves me, this I know. Let them talk about Jesus Christ. Teach them to talk about godly things, not things that have no eternal value. Don't teach them to talk about things that are rude or crude when you're in your home. And grandparents, we can do the same, right? We sure can. And so a wise child will talk about things that are right. And then verse 17, they will not want to be like the ungodly. Look at verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Let me ask a question this morning, parents. Who do your children want to imitate? I understand we have a lot of children in this ministry that are not old enough to even reach this point. But parents, we have several children that are, and one day they will be there if they're not there yet. Who do they want to imitate? Who do they act like when they play? Do they want to be like a rock star? Do they want to be like a movie celebrity? If they do, then they don't understand how displeasing that an ungodly lifestyle is to our Lord. And parent, that's where you need to teach. On the other hand, if they have no desire to be like those people, then they're wise. Do they want body piercings? Do they want to dress like the latest TV star? These things are all things that speak of worldliness and worldliness in their heart. And a wise child will not want to be like the ungodly. Our body is the Lord's. If they want to dye their hair purple, you got to ask this question. Where did they get that idea? Who are they watching? Who are they idolizing? Who do they want to imitate? There will always be people around us who want to shock us with the knowledge that they have of worldly activities or of worldly people. But how does your child respond to that? Do they respond with interest? If they do, they're proving that they envy sinners. Parents, what do we put before our children? Who do they idolize? Or excuse me, let me say that differently. Who we idolize teach our children what we see as important. You will get from your child what you honor. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you exalt an athlete who has hair like a woman, has tattoos from head to toe, and has a different girlfriend each week, but because he's an athlete and he can do great things, we idolize him and we talk about how good he is and we watch him on television, what does that do to our children's minds? Oh, that's what dad likes. That's what mom likes. And before long, they begin to idolize those people too. Do we exalt or idolize the singer who lives a life of sin and honors sin in their music and promotes sinful attitudes in the words of their songs and the way that they handle themselves before people? Do we idolize those kinds of people? If we do, parents, don't be surprised if your child begins to act like that individual because they want your approval. And parents, we certainly should not bring these things into our homes. Let me throw out a novel idea to you. What about idolizing missionaries who give themselves completely to God and leave their home country so that they can invest in the eternal state of other nations? What about idolizing them? Did we make a big deal when the missions conference came about last month? Did we make a big deal of it? Did we talk to our children about it and the sacrifice that these people are making? And did we bring them here to put them before these missionaries? And did we take advantage of the fact that this local church screens them and brings them in and gives us quality missionaries that we can present to our families? And we can say, I want you to understand that these people may not be perfect, but they have given themselves to God. Do we idolize those kinds of people, or do we make light of it and say, that's for somebody else, that's not for me or my family. I want to stay home and make money. Be careful, parents, what you idolize. It will work its way out in your children. We get from our children what we praise. Parents, I ask you to evaluate it and prepare yourself for the result. I want to show you a passage of Scripture. Keep your hand here. Go with me to Psalm 15, please. Just back to the next book, Psalm 15. In Psalm 15, I want to read the first four verses. In Psalm 15, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, or taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. That word contemned is basically the same as condemned or looked down upon. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. That answers the question that is given to us in verse number 1. Who shall abide in thy tabernacles? Who shall dwell in thy holy hills? And one of the ways to distinguish a person who walks with God and will be in God's presence and will have God's favor is an individual who looks at vile people and says, "No, thank you." Do we get the point? Those that please God and those that walk close to God and those that find God's favor are those that look at vile people and say, "No, thank you." How many vile people have we brought into our home this past week? And you say, "I don't have those kind of people in my home." Every time you turn on the television, do you evaluate it? Do you invite vile people into your home? If you do, you're not practicing this verse. This verse says, "He honoreth them that fear the Lord." Think about it, parent. What do we expose our children to? What do we show them that is important to us? I have mentioned this from this pulpit before. I'm going to do it again. Let me recommend to those parents that have young children in their home a series of books called Trailblazers. Those Trailblazers are books that are missionary biographies, and they talk about other great men and women of God and how they have sacrificed and how God used them and how they made an impact upon lives for eternity. Take time as a family, shut off the television, grab one of those books and take time, mom and dad, to read it to your children, and then to talk about how God used those individuals and make those individuals the heroes that your children have. It will make a difference. A wise child will not want to be like the ungodly. Let's look at the last half of verse 17 and verse 18. He says, "But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." And you see what I put up on the PowerPoint. What I say here is they understand there are consequences to choices. You know, God has built within us a guilt that comes with wrongdoing. We have a conscience, and our conscience will give us guilt when we violate it, when we do wrong, and it causes us that conscience that God has given us, that inbuilt guilt that comes with doing wrong, causes us to anticipate consequences. So that when we know that we are in the wrong, there's always an awareness. We saw that when we looked at the life of Joseph a few weeks ago. And his brothers said, the older brother Reuben looked at the others and said, "Didn't I tell you that one day we were going to pay for that?" And they had lived with that guilt for years. It is a built-in design by God. And this verse is telling us that consequences will come with our choices, and a wise child will understand. They have to be taught some things. Children don't understand a lot of consequences when they're young. They don't understand that if the ball rolls out in the street, that they could get hit by a car. If they chase it, they just chase after it. And so we have to teach them. I understand that. But as a child grows, they need to be taught that there are consequences that come with actions. And a wise child will understand that principle. Go with me to Hebrews 11 as we illustrate this in the life of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to begin reading in verse number 23 as we have a real life example of somebody that understood this principle. Hebrews 11, look at verse number 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." By the way, let me ask this question. Verse number 23, the verse I just read, Hebrews 11, 23, whose faith is being talked about? Moses' faith or his parents? His parents. They set an example here. Verse number 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had an opportunity, and he chose to suffer instead of enjoying pleasures on this earth." Keep going, verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Let me ask you this question. When did the riches of Christ come? In this life or later? Mainly later. Oh, there was a peace that came with it that he could not have had in Egypt, but he could have had an easy life in this world. But he was willing to look past the present into eternity, and he understood the consequences of his decisions, even though he would not see the full impact until after he died. What a testimony. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. A wise child will understand that there are consequences to actions, and they will look into eternity. No wonder Moses made such a great spiritual leader and had the power of God in his life. And let me tell you, the devil will try to convince us otherwise. Parents, it's our job to teach our children this truth. Teach them to anticipate consequences to their decisions and help them think through it and think with eternal views in mind. The book of Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 through 9 says this: Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's face it, children do a lot of things that are just living for the moment. I could write a book. I've taught high school for years. I haven't taught in the past several years since I've been here, but I taught high school for years. I could write a book on the brainless things that teenagers do. I have a firm belief. I don't have a chapter and verse, but I have a firm belief that when you get a group of high school boys together, they all share one brain. And depending on which one's turn it is to have the brain that day, he determines what all the rest of them does. And they all just kind of follow him because their brain is hooked to his and he has control. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and we have to drive it from them. So they have to be taught to think eternally, not just for the moment. And Proverbs is telling us that a wise child will not overlook the long-term consequences for short-term pleasure. And parents, the praise of friends, now listen to me, the praise of friends among young people and their peers will not be as strong an influence in our child's life if their relationship with us is right. This involves praising them when they do good and they're obedient. And we need to recognize when our children do what is right, we need to say thank you, and we need to express our praise to them for it. Well, let's look at verse number 19 and see that a wise child will make wise decisions. It says in verse 19, Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be wise. Guide your heart. For out of it are the issues of life, he tells us in a previous chapter in this book. The goal of every godly parent, the goal of every godly pastor and youth pastor, the goal of every godly grandparent is to bring children to the place where they are willing to make right decisions on their own. That is our goal. We need to teach them how to do that. And teach them that their decisions need to be wise. No longer do they want the praise of their friends more than they want the praise of God. No longer do they want what brings pleasure to them more than what brings pleasure to God. No longer do they let what is convenient be their guide in making decisions, but what is Christ-like. Parents, teach your children how to make decisions. Look at the potential consequences, the long-term in the various choices that they need to make. Most decisions by teenagers that are wrong, most wrong decisions by teenagers are not the result of not knowing what is right and wrong, but the result of choosing to do wrong anyway. They choose to do wrong because they want to. This is not the evidence of a wise child, but of a foolish one. And parents, we need to be very in tune with that. And teenagers, you likewise need to evaluate. I'll give you an illustration that I heard a few years ago. There was a group of boys that was out playing baseball, and a ball flew freely and broke into a neighbor's window. And all the boys ran away with the exception of one, and he's standing there. And that one boy goes and knocks on the door and explains to the homeowner what had happened and took responsibility. And then later in the day, his father heard about what happened, and his father literally praised him, not for breaking the window, but for doing the right thing. And the father looked past the broken window and saw the heart of the child was to do right. And let me, parents this morning, tell us that when our children make wise decisions and they do what is right, they need to hear our praise. None of us are perfect. And let me say this, God is not looking for perfection, He's looking for progress. And so we need to move in the right direction, and we need to help our children move in the right direction. We'll look at verse 20 and 21 as we see the next point, and that is a wise child will choose right friends. He says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." A wise child will choose right friends. You know, Proverbs 28 and verse 7, it says this, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise man, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." And so we see that word riotous again in that verse, just like we do here. Let me explain that verse to us, or that word, I'm sorry. The word riotous is a word that basically means that the behavior is out of control. Now, let me say this. The word riotous literally means light or insignificant. And the only way that I can, or the best way I think I can illustrate that is this. You all have heard the expression in the scripture that Ichabod was written over the temple. Well, the word Ichabod means without glory or without weightiness. And so when we talk about God, God has what the Bible calls kabod, that is weightiness. When we say his opinion carries a lot of weight, that's the idea. And so the word riotous is just the opposite. So instead of being weighty and significant, riotous means light and insignificant. So what does that mean as we look at this passage of Scripture where it tells us that a companion of riotous men shameth his father, or as it tells us here, be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh? The idea is this, a riotous man is one who is involved in behavior that has no significance. It is just for the sake of killing time. Things that are a waste of time. Things that carry no significance. Things that carry no benefit. I can't help but think of video games when I think of this. And believe me, I'm not against all video games. I'm not saying that. I do think there are some video games that need to be thrown away. I think the devil is in them. I think it teaches violence and a few other things to our children that don't need to be taught. But as a whole, I'm not against video games. But I'm telling you what, there are so many children that waste a lot of time in video games that the parents could have them busy doing something constructive. And so this idea of riotous men is just people that waste time. Parent, wrong friends can destroy quickly what God has thought to establish in a young child's heart and life. Young person, the friends you choose to hang out with is a direct reflection of where your heart is. Please ask yourself, what is the reputation of my friends? And whatever your friend's reputation is, odds are you have that same reputation. So be very careful, the friends you choose. Your friends can persuade you to do more wickedness than you can imagine just to impress them. And that type of relationship ends in regrets. I want you to notice a word in verse 20 that I think is important here, and that's the word among. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. You may not participate in the ungodliness of those that you hang around with, but you may be willing to be in their presence as they do it. And that is just as foolish. I have talked to men who were hanging out with the wrong crowd and spent time in jail for crimes that others did just because they were among them. Be very careful, young people. Parents, if our children are drawn to the wrong types of friends, it is not wise and it should alarm us. Look at the friends they choose. Now, parents, I want to give you a principle here that you need to grab a hold of. Godly adults in a young person's life are more important than friends of their own age. Let me say that again. Godly adults in the life of a young person are more important than friends of their own age. If a young person has a friend their own age who is spiritually mature, I say praise God for it. And encourage it, parents. If they have somebody their own age that is spiritually mature, you can encourage that relationship. But if not, do not encourage friends with ungodly people just for the sake of friends. Don't do it. Don't do it. The idea of a generation gap is a man-made concept. You don't find that in God's Word. God's plan is for adults to be active in young people's lives and to train them to serve God. Our young people should walk into this church and be able to carry on a conversation with an adult. Their understanding may not be where ours is at, but it should not be that awkward. They should not shy away from adults and kind of group with their own age. I understand the importance of, for the purpose of teaching or whatever, grouping our Sunday school classes by ages or all of that. I get that. But the fact of the matter is, godly adults in the life of a young person is far more important than having friends their own age. We've got to get that. And adults, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to help these young people mature and grow in the Lord. I love the fact that when the Orhams bring me a birthday present, I just love the fact that the Orhams bring me birthday presents. What can I say? So, but you know who delivers it to me? Penelope. She brings me this little gift bag, and I get down on one knee, and she comes up, and she gives me a hug. I love the fact that Brianna Potts tries to break my fingers every time she shakes my hand in the morning. And she does it with a smile on her face. And I love the fact that Rebecca DeWillis comes to me and says, Pastor York, when are we going to play a trumpet duet together? Let me tell you, parents, that is the way it's supposed to be. Our young people need to have adults that they can look up to, that they can talk to, that are more spiritually mature than they are, that can help them down the road. Do we understand that? That is far more important than having a friend of their own age who may lead them down the wrong path. Let's look at verse number 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. What do we see? We see that a wise child will follow their parents' instruction. When a child's natural response to his or her parent is to argue, then they are not wise, they're being foolish. I'm not talking about asking, Dad, can you explain to me why this is this way? But in arguing, a rebellious child is a fool. Rebellion can begin when a child is young by simply saying no to their parents. And so parents, we need not to allow that to happen. Now, I will say this, that there are some children that the first word they hear is no. They hear it so often that sometimes for some children, it's the first word that comes out of their mouth. I remember visiting one family, and the little child was running around going, no, 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 no. I looked at the parent. The parent says they hear it all the time. It's the only word they know. And so I understand that happens. But when a child understands what they're doing and they say to their parent, no, parent, that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. The next sermon that I'll preach is the proper use of discipline, the biblical use of discipline, and we'll do that in a couple weeks. And we'll talk more about this, but it should not be allowed. When a teenager yells at their parents, that teen is not wise. Parents, it should not happen. If you have allowed a teen to get to this point where they're yelling at you and arguing with you, you have allowed your child to be a fool and have not taught them any better. And we need to understand that. It's much easier when you start when they're young and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want us to understand, and we'll talk about this more in a couple weeks, but I want us to understand that the main purpose of discipline is to teach our children to respond properly when God speaks. And if we don't teach them that, it's on us, parents. I want you to notice the wording in this verse, by the way, where it says, despise. There is here an implication of an attitude. A verse that you all are familiar with, Ephesians 6:2, says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I want you to understand that it is possible to obey, but not to honor. And God tells us to honor. Obey is actions. We may obey, but our attitude may be rotten, and in honor carries the attitude. And so we're to obey and to honor. And so parents, we need to be fully aware of that. And teenagers and young people, you need to be aware of the fact that you're to honor your parents. That involves attitude. One evidence of true wisdom is to have the right attitude toward those that are in authority. Young people, I would encourage you to evaluate your attitude. Those in authority may not always be right, but they hold a God-given position. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ was subject to his parents, right? The Bible tells us he was. He was perfect. They were not. Yet he honored them in their rightful position. I often think of Joseph and Mary, and I think about how God came to them before Jesus was born and what he said to them and their complete submission to the will of God and rearing the Messiah in their home. But what an awesome responsibility they had to rear a perfect child within their home. Some of you are thinking, I would like to rear a perfect child within my home. But what a reflection that would have been on the parents. But yet Jesus Christ was obedient and honored them. When we allow children to blatantly disregard their parents' wishes in even little things, it grows into bigger things, parents. Understand that. And often ends up with them marrying a person who is a rebel themselves, because oftentimes rebels tend to marry rebels. And then their regrets and their problems really begin. A wise child will understand that their parents are older and wiser and will heed their instructions. Even as they get older, they may seek the advice of their parents. Well, let's go to verse number 23 and understand that they will focus on truth. Verse number 23 says this, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." A wise child will not be caught up in fantasy or video games or harmful relationships. I understand children growing up, and I understand the children's books and those sorts of things, but a child who is wise, and particularly as they get older and they begin to become more aware of things around them, they won't get caught up and live in fantasy all the time. They won't be involved in harmful relationships. They'll focus on truth, living and acting like there is a God instead of living and acting like there is no God. Young people, be willing to believe and embrace truth, even if it goes against what your friends are doing. Embrace truth. Do not excuse things that the Bible speaks against. Even when we choose to watch television programs that glorify sin, we're acting as if the truth of the Bible does not matter. Parents, understand that. And a wise child will not look for a way to get by with something that's wrong. They will focus on truth. Now, the Bible right here in this passage gives us two examples of this principle. I want you to look at them. Where our purpose this morning is not to preach on these examples. It is just two issues that are pretty big in culture. And I want us to see the issues that Solomon chooses to focus on. Look at verse 27. He says, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. One is fornication," which, by the way, would include pornography and all the various forms of sexual perversion. And so a wise young person will focus on truth, not on living a fantasy. But he gives us another example in verse number 29 and 30. It says this, "Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." And so the second example he gives us here is the use of alcohol, which would include drugs that alter truth. My wife was reading an article the other day that said that alcohol is the most dangerous drug out there. It kills more people in a year's time than all the others put together. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And yet we have Christians now that believe it's an okay thing. And in this passage of Scripture, one of the signs of a wise child is that they will focus on truth and not on things and substances that will alter their mind or change the reality for us. And so we have literal examples given to us here. A wise child will not indulge in sin and try to excuse their behavior. They will build a life that is focused upon truth. Well, look at the results. Verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. The result of a wise child is a joyful parent. Well, I want us to notice verse number 26, because parent, here's the key. Parents, if you don't have verse 26 underlined in your Bible, you need to underline this verse. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Parents, the key is this. Rearing your children for the Lord, the key is to win their hearts when they're young. Win their heart. It's not going to be hard if you start when they're young. Once you win their heart, you will have an easier job of teaching these truths because they know you love them and you have their best interest in mind. But winning their heart takes time. And I want you to notice he says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You got to set the example. Win their heart, lead by example. Would you bow your head with me this morning? We have seven evidences of a wise child. Young people, the invitation to you is this. You need to focus on making these characteristics a part of your life. So young people, if you need to get on your knees and just ask God to help you through these things, then please do that this morning. Some of you all need to make things right with God and then make things right with your parents. Parents, understand it's our job to bring our children to the point where they are wise. It may be that we have to make some changes in our lives. We may not have been wise. We may need to correct some things in our own lives. If that's the case, please take care of that and do it. And those of us that no longer have children in our home, please remember, we too have a responsibility to impact the children around us for God. Please take that responsibility seriously and direct young people into things that are pleasing to God. Don't talk to them about trivial things or things that are sinful. Lead them in the right direction. Our Father, we pray that your will would be accomplished this morning during this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? And as you stand, would you please simply bow your head and close your eyes? And we're going to ask Mrs. Askins to play a verse of invitation. As she plays that verse, would you just get on your knees if you want to speak to God? You can change your posture right where you're at or come up here. But let's get on our knees and speak back to God right now as the instrument plays.